Let's pray. Father God, what a day it is to come to a place of worship such as this where we can gather. And we can not only just spend time with one another, but we can spend time worshiping you because you are worthy. Your word tells us throughout scripture, throughout history, that you have been laying a plan in place for the coming of your son, Jesus. And we look throughout scripture and we see the different prophecies and we see the different ways in which you were working behind the scenes and telling your people that you were faithful, that you are true, that you are trustworthy, and reminding them step by step that you are with them. And then you brought the ultimate way in which you are with us, and that is through your son, Jesus. The one that we remember, the one that we know is our Emmanuel, our God with us. And Lord, it's a great reminder for us when we sing Christmas carols that tell us of your story. Tell us of the intricacies and the joy that is expressed and the expansion of our understanding of your word through these carols that remind us of what you did in the nativity story. And God, I pray that throughout the rest of this season of Christmas that we would not just sing these songs without considering or letting our minds soak into the words of what these songs are all about. May the richness of them strike our hearts and remind us of your great love for us. God, thank you that even in the garden, you told us that a day would come when Satan's head would be crushed and that the Son would come. Thank you for the reminders such as the actions of Abraham and Isaac and how those foreshadow all of what Jesus did in the future, in the cross, and the prophecies along the way in the Old Testament that show us that you, God, were working. And on the way of our journey, God, will you be with us as you were with your people in Israel, the Jewish people? Will you walk with us? Will you guide us when we need a word spoken to us, Lord? Will you speak it? And I pray that as we seek you and seek answers to the questions that we might have, Lord, that you would reveal them to us in your ways so that we don't miss them, so that we can understand what you are calling us to and what you are expressing to us. God, we also pray that you would go before us in the things that we have in front of us. Lord, we have difficulties and trials and struggles and all kinds of things that kind of get in our way. But we know that you are faithful and we can walk with you. So Lord, will you guide us? When we encounter hard things, Lord, will you remind us that we can do hard things because you are with us? When we have things that we just don't know what to do about, may we consider that you do and that you know what to do and you know what is needed to be done. And so God, help us to trust in you. Help us have faith like Abraham, faith like Isaac, faith like Daniel in the lion's den. God, will you just build that up within us? May we have faith like Joseph and Mary to trust that you, God, know what you are doing. God, strengthen us, guide us. And Lord, I pray that your hand of mercy will fall upon us in mighty ways and that we won't get lost in the things of culture and society, but we will be found in the ways of you. God, thank you. We worship you and we thank you for a time of reminders such as this. Lord, you are good. We worship you and we give you praise and glory. And in Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It is so good to be here with you today. I don't know about you, but last week was tough. Last Saturday and Sunday, when I realized that it was not going to happen for us to come and be in church together, I was sad. And I might be the only one. You all are not sad with me. There was some sad people. Okay, all right. But we're going to just let that one escape, okay? All right. But seriously, it was sad to be able to not gather last week. And so just knowing that we get to gather today is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. I'm so glad that you're here today. We also just recognize that we do have our live stream. And so those of you that are joining us on live stream, we're glad that you're there as well and are safe and are well taken care of in your own homes. And so thank you so much for everybody for venturing out today or for joining us on the live stream. We've got a number of things that we've got to talk about today. And so let's just jump right into it. This week is a big week for our teens. I believe that it is their gingerbread contest this Wednesday. And so teenagers, you need to be making sure that you're here so that you can participate in the gingerbread making contest. And I believe that eventually there'll be responsibility for those of you that check Facebook often. So be aware of that. We are going to be offering again this year poinsettias for you to purchase if you would like to in honor or in memory of a loved one. And what we will do is that those are $12. And if you would like to purchase one, there is a form that is on the tithing table or on the bookshelf as you exit today. You can take one of those forms, fill it out, return it to Andrea Brown, and then we will make sure that when Christmas Eve comes around, you'll have a poinsettia that you can take home after the Christmas Eve service. We utilize those to decorate our sanctuary and our stage and so they're just wonderful and they're beautiful. This year we are going for a red theme as they just are so pretty. And so if you are interested in that, if you have any questions about it, let me know and I will be glad to answer any of your questions that you have about that. We are offering once again our Blue Christmas service, which is going to be happening on December 11th at 6:30. And so that is next week, or is that this week? That's this week. I'm on last week. We're on this week. That is this coming Thursday at 6:30. And if you're wondering, what is a Blue Christmas service? Blue Christmas is an opportunity for us to have a reflective and quiet evening in hearing from the Lord and just recognizing that when the Christmas season comes around, it is not all joyful for everyone. There is some real deep hurt and sorrow that comes into people's lives during the Christmas season, and the Blue Christmas service is designed for you to be reflective, for you to just sometimes sit in silence, but also having an opportunity to do a little bit of worship as well. It's a simple service. We start at 6:30. It lasts about 45 minutes to an hour, and it is just an opportunity for, if you've experienced any type of loss within the last year or so, loss of any sort, loss of friendship, loss of opportunities or jobs, or loss of a loved one, It is designed for you to reflect and to seek God in those losses. And I just invite you to come and be a part of it. It is a very reflective, and I find it a very meaningful service during the Christmas season. So if you are interested, please join us for that at 6:30 on the 11th. Next Sunday is a big Sunday, and we want to let you know about that. First of all, it is our kids' Christmas program, and you don't want to miss out on that. That's always a wonderful experience. It is also Christmas Sweater Sunday, so break out those lovely Christmas sweaters. Lovely, and that was tongue-in-cheek. They can be as wonderful as you think they are or as horrible as someone else might think they are, and just enjoy them, and we have Christmas Sweater Sunday. And then we also are having our Christmas Goodie Extravaganza, and it truly is an extravaganza. If you have any Christmas goodies that you would love to share, bring them on Sunday, and then after service, we will enjoy those together in an opportunity to just enjoy the kids' program, but then also have some snacks and sugar everybody up before you go home. Coming up is our outreach Christmas outreach information that you need to be aware of. Every year, we have an opportunity for the church to bless Nixon Elementary, some families from there. And so in the tree behind the sanctuary is a number of tags that are labeled and have gift ideas. And so if you would like to, you take a tag, you take it home with you, and you go shopping, and you buy what is on the tag, bring it back here, keep the tag with it. There's other details that other people will be able to answer those questions for you. You sign up on the table right outside of the kitchen, and that is just a way for us to bless these families. So that's that. And then on the 16th of December, we're going to wrap all the presents. But before that, we'll have food and soup and just enjoy a time together. And it is one of the best nights of the year for us. And I hope that you can make it. So that's the big deal. So if you have any questions about that, I know that Faith Kinchlow will be back by the tree and help out any other questions that you may have. But that's it. It's a way for us to bless people in our community. And this year we have four families, and there's kids and people involved. And so let's make sure that we take everything that we possibly can. We also have items on a sign-up genius that is connected through our Facebook group page. And so if you would like to check that out as well, that would be great too. The last thing that you need to know about is that our Christmas Eve service is going to happen on Christmas Eve, obviously, because it is the Christmas Eve service. And that will start at 5 o'clock, and we would love for you to be here, because there's nothing better, in my opinion, than a Christmas Eve service and recognizing and celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior. And so I hope that you will be here. I understand that if you're traveling, you got to travel. But if you're not traveling, make sure that you're here, because we just enjoy Christmas Eve service like no other. So that's it. We're going to dismiss kids for children's Christmas program practice. And so you know who you are. Make your way that direction, and you can go and practice and learn your stuff. I'll quit ad-libbing. That leads to problems usually. Just a joy to be with you all as we celebrate Christmas and move into the Advent season. There is just something about this time of year where we are always kind of adjusting and tweaking. And there's moments when we are feeling really excited and really good about things. And then there's moments where we're kind of like blah and kind of going through the motions sometimes. And that was me yesterday. I was just a downright grouch. I wasn't a Grinch, but I was a grouch for a few hours yesterday, and I don't know why, other than it just is. Sometimes we have that ebb and flow of life, and something that I realized is that I need to, one, get out of my own way and let God do a work in me, and the afternoon was so much better, and that's awesome. I'm so glad that God works in our lives. All that to say, there are times in our lives where we are looking for things. And I think that was part of my problem yesterday, is that I was looking for things. I was looking for answers on what to do for church today because I knew that snow was coming. I was looking for answers in what next steps we need to take as a church. I was looking for answers of my own. What do I do with Christmas stuff? And I'm sure that we all have those questions that kind of come up. We're looking for certain things. Maybe you are thinking about how I need to find the most perfect and amazing gift for that particular person that I'm buying for. Or maybe there's an event that's coming up and you have to take something, and so you have to bring a dessert, and you're looking through the cookbooks or scrolling online. That's probably most everybody's doing that, scrolling online and trying to find that most amazing dessert. Or maybe you're finding the right clothing, dress, outfit, guy's shirt and tie for an event that you have coming up. Or maybe you're thinking, oh, I know that the giving tree is going to be up, and so I'm going to be looking for those presents that are on the tree. Or maybe you're looking for opportunities for you and your family to do something together. The truth is that you and I are always looking for things. We're looking for something. Sometimes it's much deeper than the things that I've already mentioned. Sometimes it's way deeper. We're looking for reasons to believe. We're looking for truth. And we're trying to understand what is the basis of everything. Or maybe we have questions that we don't have answers for just yet. Or we're looking for right people to accept us, quirks and all, or words of hope so that we can know that everything will be okay. Sometimes we're looking for power to do the things that we think we need to do. We're all looking for something. Various people throughout Scripture were looking for things. You think about Mary and Joseph. What were they looking for? Zechariah and Elizabeth were looking for things. They were looking into the future for particular things, looking for hope maybe, looking for promises kept, or maybe the shepherds were simply looking to be accepted by the community that they lived in, the community that they may have loved, but they weren't being accepted. Or maybe the angels, if you think about the angels, they're going where they're supposed to be going, looking for the people that they're supposed to be interacting with. I don't know what the angel's mindset might be along those lines. I'm sure that the vastness of the world is nothing to them. I don't know. But my mind goes to these things of what are we looking for? And you think about the Magi or the wise men. Who are these guys? And what are they looking for? Matthew 2, 1 through 12 tells us the story of the Magi, of the wise men. And we're going to spend some time there today. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bible app, you can use your Bible app. I'll have the words on the screen behind me. But let's look at this passage with the mindset of what are the magi, what are the wise men looking for? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." This is the prophet Micah. And it says, "But to you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The Magi. Have you ever wondered about these guys? And wondered what they're all about? They're some of the more unique characters within the story of the Nativity for a number of reasons. The first reason is that the Magi are the first Gentiles, that is, the first non-Jewish people, the non-Israelites, to find Jesus and to actually worship him. Second, tradition places them at the place where Jesus was born, but evidence suggests that they were not there on the night that Jesus was born and probably did not show up until later, maybe even about 2 years later. So your nativity scenes, sorry, even ours right around the corner of the... Sorry. A third reason are that they are unique in Matthew's gospel because it tells us that they were from the east, and this points us to the possibility that they were possibly from Babylon, Persia, Arabia, or some scholars even say that they could have been even from Egypt. Now, that all depends on where people are from and things like that, where they there might have been a person from Egypt that was a part of the group. There's a lot. There's just not a real good way to know exactly where these magi were from. But the magi, or wise men, were scholars. They were astronomers and astrologers, and not in the way that we utilize that word astrologer, meaning that they were studiers of stars and astronomy and the meaning of those things. They were advisors. They were dream interpreters. Some were even prophets. But unlike that great Christmas song, "We Three Kings," they were not actually kings, although they were associated with kings. Because it was the Magi, it was the wise men who were considered to be the king makers, meaning they were the ones who would appoint and set up kingdoms in other countries. They were connected to all of that. Think about Daniel in the Old Testament for just a moment. He was a prophet. He was taken into captivity in the exile along with his friends, Rakshak and Beni, right? The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you are a VeggieTales person like I am, you know them by Rakshak and Beni. They were trained in certain ways. They were trained in all the literature, tradition, and knowledge of the people of Babylon. This was training that would have been very similar to training for the Magi, for the wise men. And Daniel was able to interpret dreams with the Lord's help. That's a really big, big thing. Now, there's other Old Testament references for wise men, and I want to talk about one in particular. But within this particular wise men reference, there's also a prophecy that is expressed that I want to spend a little bit of time talking about. This comes from Numbers chapter 22. Now, this is a long time before Jesus even came onto the scene. This is numbers of years ago, but also along those same lines, that this was when the people of Israel are leaving from their captivity in Egypt. So here's what's going on. It's the Israelites. They're making their way through the promised land, and they're passing their way through Moab. And the king of Moab, his name is Balak. And he sends for a wise man to help them so that they can deal with these people that are coming up out of Egypt, this group of people that are weighing waste to others, because he doesn't know what to do. So he calls for a wise man from the east to help him out. Here's what Numbers 22, 4 through 6 says. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the Euphrates River in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come up out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that whoever you bless is blessed and whoever you curse is cursed." Balaam is from the east, near the area of the Euphrates River, which would have been in the modern day area of Iraq, which would have been ancient Babylon. He has been sent to curse the Israelites. He's been summoned by King Balak, which is in Moab, which is closer to the Mediterranean Sea. And he says, "Hey, I can't stop these people. I need your help. Come and curse them." So he sends them up the Fertile Crescent over to the Euphrates River and says, "Come back and help me out." It's a long ways away. And Balaam says, "No. God says that I can't go, and so I'm not going to go." So he doesn't go. Eventually, a second request comes from Balak to Balaam, and this time Balaam is told to go by the Lord, but if you go, you can only tell them what I tell you to tell them, and so that's how it's going to happen. But on the way, Balaam is traveling and riding on his donkey. And this is where the story gets kind of amazing, because as he's riding on this donkey, the angel of the Lord is in the middle of this road, and he has a drawn sword. Balaam can't see the angel of the Lord, but the donkey can and turns off the road into a field. If you were a donkey and you were walking on a road and you see an angel ahead of you with a drawn sword, what do? You avoid it. You go the other direction, right? That's what the donkey did. Balaam didn't care for that so much, and so Balaam gets off his donkey and begins to beat his donkey with something, stick, rod, whatever it might be. And so he gets back on the donkey. The angel moves to a different location, and the angel now has stood in a narrow path between vineyards. You can actually read this in Numbers 22 and 23. I thought it would be best not to like linger here, so this is the Pastor Chopper's Cliff Notes versions of what's going on. The angel stood in a narrow path between vineyard walls, if you can imagine that. And the donkey, seeing the angel with its drawn sword, is like, I have nowhere to go. So he nuzzles up to the edge of the vineyard wall and pressed close to that wall, and Balaam's foot was crushed. So he gets off the donkey again and he begins to beat the donkey again. And so then the angel moves to another spot with its drawn sword, and it's a tighter spot. And this time the donkey is like, I can't get through. I'm just going to lay down, which is a logical response. If you can't get through and you just are there, just go ahead and lay down and take a little nap. Balaam once again gets off the donkey and begins to beat the donkey again for a third time. Now, this poor donkey's been through a lot, seeing angels and getting beaten and having swords drawn in front of him. He just is overwhelmed. And the Lord opened up the donkey's mouth. See, this is where it gets weird, that the Lord opens up the donkey's mouth, and she spoke to Balaam and says, hey, why are you beating me? And Balaam has the nerve to respond to the speaking donkey and says, well, you went off the road. Why did you go off the road? You drug my leg up against the side of the wall and that hurt. So there you go. And then you lay down. What am I supposed to do? Well, don't you see that there is this angel right there? And he's like, no, I don't see the angel. And then the Lord opens his eyes and he's able to see the angel. Amazing conversation, an amazing story of what's going on. But you need to read it yourself, so go and check that out. But here's the part that I want to get to, because here's not only just the amazingness of God's word, but here's the rest of the story. There are three, your Bible may utilize the word oracle. Sometimes that is called a prophecy, but sometimes the word oracle is used. That is a word of the Lord to a particular group. There's three of them, and there's the fourth one. And the fourth one is where God is speaking, and this is what it says in Numbers 24, 16, and 17. It begins with the prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eyes see clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who has the knowledge from Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. This is what's happening. That's what's happening to Balaam, that his eyes are open. This is verse 17, and here, catch this. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Here's a man that is from the east prophesying about a star that will come up out of Jacob. Who is Jacob? Jacob is the son of Abraham and Isaac. He's that one, and he is the one whose name is changed to Israel. He is the father of this great nation through his grandfather and his father, and he is the one that Israel's name is changed into, Jacob. And a star will rise up out of him. This is prophecy saying that a sun will be coming and a literal star will be shining to rise and to indicate this sun who will be coming soon. Sounds familiar, right? But catch that he was from the east. He was from a totally different location. He was a wise man from the east, Babylon, Arabia, Persia, somewhere in that area. And if that prophecy was spoken by Balaam and it was written down in our scriptures, you got to guarantee, you got to know that that prophecy was probably written down in scrolls and taken with him back to the location that he was at, and that prophecy was still known. And the wise men are from that same possible area, knowing that a star would rise out of Jacob and a scepter will rise out of Israel. But that's not the only one. I want to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 60, because there's another prophecy that is also connected to all of this. And so here's what this passage says. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you, all assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant, your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of this on the seas will be brought to you, to the riches of the nations will come. Catch this. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Nations will come. The kings will come to your brightness of your dawn. Herds of camels will cover your land, your young camels of Midian and Ephah, bearing gold, incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. The nations will come, riches will be given, and worship. They will be drawn by the light of the Lord. This is a powerful prophecy of Isaiah, who was in captivity, all foreshadowing, all speaking towards the birth of Jesus. And it is probably these wise men that also knew this passage, because Isaiah was writing it when he was in captivity in another land. You see, these wise men just weren't there by chance. They are actually seeking something. They're looking for something. They're looking for the words of these prophecies that tend to make some sense, especially when you see a star rising up out of the east. And what does that mean? So they studied. They looked into their scrolls, they looked into the history of the knowledge of what they have, and looked and found God's word that is defining what they were experiencing. They were looking for answers. What is this star? What does it mean? Why is it moving from the east? Where is it going? Why is it here? Is something happening that we need to know about? Being the wise men that they were, they probably heard about the various prophecies from the Israelites. Remember that these eastern countries, the Israelites lived for many years, and their prophecies were written down, and some of them remain. Some of their scrolls remain and were studied as the people who cared about such knowledge and wisdom. And it was the Magi who went searching for the answers that they sought. Can you imagine the pomp and the circumstance of this possibly rather large group of this caravan that the Magi made when they went into Jerusalem? Because if these men, these Magi, had wealth, like we're assuming that they did, since they brought very expensive gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they had people that traveled with them. Probably a large group of people that traveled into Jerusalem, and the pomp and the circumstance and the knowledge of the community saying, whoa, we've got people from a different country here, and there's a lot of them. Can you imagine why Herod was troubled and why all of Jerusalem was troubled by what was going on? And then they entertain an opportunity with King Herod. And that's when the religious leaders were brought in. They were summoned. They knew that they could identify a possible location in the Old Testament where the king, the Messiah, would be born. And so they said, let's look in Micah. And they were reminded it was there that this child, this one would be born who would be king over Israel, ruler of them all. In Micah 5:2, it says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Isn't it mind-boggling that after all this time, after all of this, all that the Israelites had been through, waiting for God to speak, he'd been quiet for 400 years, but now at this very moment, these Magi from the east show up, people from nations coming to this location with a star, a knowledge of a star that has risen from the east and has landed in a way, in the sky. After, can you do that? I don't know. But has appeared. That's a better word, I guess. I don't know. But it's shown. And they know all these prophecies. They know all these things. And these Magi show up seeking answers to questions that they know about, asking where the king would be born. And these religious leaders, finding and knowing that the prophecy of where this child should be born, understanding connection after connection and understanding after understanding, and it's the religious leaders that do nothing. Can that make sense? These people from the east are the ones that are looking for answers. They find them, and they're the ones who go, but the ones who had the answers, the ones who had all the knowledge, all the understanding of Scripture, said that's where it should be happening, that's where it should go, you go. I would hope that if that was you or me, that we would want to go along. If we had all that understanding, if we knew what we were looking for, that we would go along. But the Magi, they figured it out. They figured it out that it was this tiny little town called Bethlehem, the town of David, where the star rested. They went that next step, and they went and sought what they were looking for. What lengths would you go to find the answers that you're looking for? May we not be like the religious leaders who know the answers but are unwilling to figure it out, unwilling to go to that next step and actually say, this is where I need to be right here, right now, so that I can see what God is up to. May we not be like King Herod, who was told of the answers and says, oh, great, yeah, you go and then come back to me. Only then will I do anything about it. May we be like these wise men who may not have all the answers, but have questions and are willing to go looking for them. Have questions and be willing to say, you know what? I've got to take the next step. I've got to go. One last thing before we close. The Magi's response in all of this is powerful because it's a response of worship. When they got to the place that the child was at, they worshiped. They brought gifts. Gold, a kingly gift. Frankincense, a priestly gift. Myrrh, some consider it to be a divine gift. Some consider it to be a death gift. There's many ways to be able to define that one. But each gift is an act of worship because it is an act of sacrifice. When we encounter what we're really looking for, our response when it comes to God, when we find Him, our response will be worship. Our response will be to bow down and fall prostrate before the one who is worthy to be praised. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll close our time together with worship. Father, we thank you that you love us the way that you do, and that in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all the questions and the answers and the concerns and the seeking and the searching and the looking by the Magi, Lord, when they consider all that they heard and all that they knew, they didn't give up. And Father, I pray that we, as your followers, as your children, that you would impart to us that type of tenacity, that when we have questions that only you can answer, that we seek you out and we don't rest until we find what you want to show us, that we would have hearts similar to these Magi that were willing to go great lengths to know what you are calling, what you are doing. And may we have a heart that is willing to worship, that is willing to bow down and know that when we encounter the heavenly, our only response is to worship. God, will you do that in us this Christmas? Draw us to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We pray all this in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us in worship today. We're glad to be able to worship along with you. Let's close our time together with singing. Please stand and join us.